There are three points I'd like to make this morning, and I realize that we will do well to get one of them made. There's some of you here who take advantage of the opportunity to get one of the CDs, and if you're one of those people, then you're very much. And there's some of you who will eventually watch this, I guess, on the internet, who do receive the CDs each month. And I've been talking about basically, in general terms, in connection with the reality of being in Christ. And, you know, hon, the sad facts are, and I know this, I know it because I've spent almost 60 years saying about what I'm going to say this morning to the Lord's body, under most every circumstance and situation that you can imagine. With regard to the reality of being in Christ, most believers have not comprehended, have not embraced and taken right into their very soul that reality to a point that they always live in the consciousness of it. That's true. That's true. And for those who do and are doing, it is still an ever ongoing truth, because you're not dealing with a reality that can in any way, shape, or form be compared to the reality this morning that you're setting in this building. And in the temporal realm, it's quite a reality. I mean, is there any doubt in any of your minds whether you're sitting in this building or out there in the pasture with the horses? Is there a doubt in anybody's mind that you're not out there with the horses? You're not out there sitting on the grass in the pastures with the frost and whatever else is out there, but that you're in this building. But I'm telling you, there's not a handful of believers, percentage-wise, throughout the Lord's body who comprehend with a spiritual reality as much as you are doing this morning in a natural reality of being in Christ. It is not as spiritually real to most believers in their comprehension than this temporal reality this morning is to you who are sitting here. Now that should be amazing, amazingly sad to you and I. Because, honey, we're talking about our actual life. Our actual life, not the concept of salvation that, well, you know, I don't care really what he says or anybody else. I love Jesus, he's my Savior, and I'm going to heaven. Well, okay. I'm not going to argue with anybody about that, but I'm telling you, sweetheart, that statement doesn't sum up the reality of Christ being your life. It doesn't sum up the reality of our union with Christ. And I've been in Hebrews lately, and I'm just saying this to you, but we'll share it with whoever watches this recording. But I've been in Hebrews lately, in connection with all of this. Not only chapters 8 and 9 that just drive it home, this reality of our being in Christ, in heaven, because that's what I've been talking about, living on earth as in heaven. Living, you could say it several ways, and Paul does. Living in these earthen vessels in Christ Jesus. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, which is not I, but Christ liveth in me. Paul goes through the whole thing of saying that there is a life that is beyond what you can see. There is a salvation beyond your temporal understanding. There, you know, he continually speaks of we live looking not at the things which are seen, not at things which are seen, but that which is unseen. And he brings that right in to this reality of being in Christ, and yet being in these earthen vessels. And the earthen vessels, of course, have natural senses. Some of them do. But most of them do. Natural senses of some kind. And while we use them to live in the flesh, many times our problem is that we're trying to conceive of a life that cannot be seen based upon the form of life that we do see, which is what you see looking around in here this morning. And you see all of us sitting here in the flesh, but how many of us do you actually see? And I mean see as it is used in the Scriptures, because in the Scriptures, to see means God-given sight, God-given view. This is true, I'm not making it up. To see is God. To see is to be looking at the view that God has given. And if you're not looking at the view that God has given, then to the Lord, you're not seeing. It's in the blindness of the natural realm, from which he separated the light in Genesis 1. And the light only comes back. He separated it. The light only shows up again. It only comes again in the person of Christ himself. In him was life, and the life was the light. And that's the light that God separated in Genesis 1 from the natural creation. You do not find that light in the natural creation. That's why he created the sun, moon, stars, and so forth. But you do not find that light by the seeing of your eyes. And you don't, or the hearing, or any of the touching, or anything like that, darling. Now, you know, this is such a primary thing to be talking about. But the more I talk with people and the more I hear from people, and that's still pretty much on an ongoing basis, I realize that most precious Christians, I mean, no doubt they have received Christ as their Savior, but they have almost zero knowledge of what that is actually talking about, other than something that is sin-related. Well, brother, that means I'm saved from my sin and I'm on my way to heaven. Well, I'm glad that you're saved from your sin. But to those who look for him, he appears as the second, even the Lord from heaven, without sin, showing them the salvation of the Lord. Now, that's my interpretation of Hebrews chapter 9, verse, I think it's 28. To those that look for him shall he appear the second, without sin unto full salvation, showing himself to be salvation that really has nothing to do with sin. It's not dependent upon you ever being a sinner. It is a salvation that is totally new, total new creation, all of that. Now, this doesn't negate the idea or the reality that sin is dealt with, or that sin is dealt with in you, or that sin was dealt with at the cross. Not at all. But, hon, as totally unfathomable and inexhaustible as his death is, and complete and all of that as his death is, there is a resurrection. And it's the same one. It is Christ. And he lives in you. And that's where the eyes of our understanding really need to be enlightened. He liveth in you. That does not negate. And I hate that all the years that I have dealt with this gospel, I've always felt just, I don't know where it comes from, but I've always felt that, you know, I always have to assure everybody, I'm not saying anything now against him taking away sins or dealing with sin. Why would that? I mean, he did that in his death, darling. And we have either come to him in his death, or we haven't come to him at all. But the taking away of the first, which encompasses all of this, the sin issue and all that deals with it, even the Adamic creation, the taking away of the first came with great purpose. And it wasn't an end in and of itself. He taketh away the first that he may establish the second, and the second is who he is, the life that he is, the heaven that he is, the new creation that he is, the salvation that he is, the everything that he is, the newness of life. And so what we've been talking about, or it's been up, it's just been all last year and going into this year, this reality of our being in union with Christ. And so we have talked about John 14 until you ought to have all of that memorized. And 16 and 15, 16 and 17, you know, I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That statement should drive you and I to our knees before the Lord and saying, Father God, open my eyes that I may come to a comprehension of just right there, that you may be where I am also. Lord, because see, you can't get a hold of that that's like you and me sitting in this building together this morning. And trying to say, well, that's what it means. He's in a building and I'm in the same building. No, because if it was that way, then it wouldn't be any better than what we're going to do here in just a little while, and that is leave the building. But that's not what that verse means. How many that are here this morning, and you that are with us by way of this recording and by internet. Have ever really allowed the Lord to work in your heart and deal with you? What's the difference of being in Christ and being in this room? Lord, show me the difference. What does it mean? I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Well, I know what the dispensationalists do with it. They say that hadn't happened yet. 2,000 years ago, he said this. But that hadn't happened yet, but one day it will happen, and one day we will be there. So that means in 2,000 years, there has been no salvation according to John 14, or 15, or 16, or 17. No salvation. No union with Christ. That means that verse 20 of John 14 has not been fulfilled to this very day. So why are you and I sitting in this building? Why are we declaring a gospel throughout the Lord's body, around the world, in one way or another? And many of us have been doing that for years and years and years and years. Why? Because, dear friend, it is true. It is true. What he said in John 14, he fulfilled with his disciples in 50 days. 50 days. Not 2,000 years and running. But you'd be surprised. You know, we still have access to commentators, some of whom have been dead for several hundred years and all of that, but are still held. And some of those commentators say concerning verse 20 that this is pointing to the believer's future rest in heaven. So we have no rest now. And John 14:20 says, in that day you shall know I'm in my Father, you're in me, and I'm in you. Now, I can see why, by looking at the natural church world, the natural church world, that somebody looking at that verse would say, well, you know, man, nobody, that hasn't taken place yet. Well, I can't find anybody in this whole organization that believes it, that knows it. But the reality came, and they did know it, and grew in it, and epistles came out of it to the church concerning this union. The shame of it is, darling, that so many are blind to it. Because the union is true. And somebody was talking to me not too long ago, but anyway, someone was talking to me about how astounded they were at God's patience throughout the Old Covenant, particularly, in dealing with Israel. I mean, how that he would show them, you know, very tangible temporal passing, but nonetheless to their natural, like parting the Red Sea. And the other miracles. But remember, he reminded them of that through Moses a bunch of times. And he said, I've done this, I've done that, and I've done so forth, and I've done so on, and their hearts are still far, far from me. So all of those things that he did, and all of those things that they saw, and I mean all of them, you read them, none of it brought their hearts to the Lord. None of it. And yet the Lord was patient, and they were talking to him about, you know, how how the patience of the Lord. And I told the person, I said, you know, the thing that amazes me is not so much the Lord's patience with Israel, because there he was maintaining the testimony of his son, and he was going to maintain that if they all died in the wilderness and he had to raise up out of them a whole another group and bring them across. Yes, he did all of that. But that was because he would have the testimony of the salvation that would come in his son, and he would maintain that. But he did have a lot of patience with Israel, it seems, and if you look at it, he did that. But the thing that amazes me is that you and I, hon, are not said to be a type and shadow of something to come. Well, I guess that is preached out there somewhere. But if you're born again, you're born again, and that means Christ is in you, and you're not a type and shadow of that. Christ either dwells in you, darling, or you don't live. I mean, you're either born of his seed, you're either born of the Spirit of Christ, or you and me or whoever is as dead as a doornail. I mean, deader than dead could ever be. We have no life at all. And scarcely just have an existence. But if Christ be in you, if the Spirit of Christ be in you, if truly you are born not of corruptible but of the incorruptible seed of God by the Word of God who liveth and abideth, and you know all the verses, if you're born from above, then Christ does dwell in you. And there is your life. There's your life. Without discussing, you know, being dead to the flesh and being dead to the first and being dead to this and that. Well, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about Christ is your life. He actually does live in you if you're born from above. Now, you may relate that to sin. You may relate that to just being free from sin. You may relate that even to going to heaven one day. If Christ does now dwell in you by his Spirit, then you have life. And it doesn't make any difference, really, whether your comprehension of that is large or small or almost zero. If you have him dwelling in you, if you have come to the Lord, if you have received him as your Savior, if by the Spirit of God, we could go through another 2 hours of just how the Spirit draws you and leads you, but let's just jump over all of that and say, if you have received Christ, and Christ now dwells in you by his Spirit, then you have life. Not you're going to get life, you have life. And if you, now I've said all of that to make a point, if then you have life. If then Christ does dwell in you. More and more I'm sympathizing with Paul. Colossians 3, remember? If then ye be risen with Christ. Well, now he wasn't doubting that, but you know. If then these things he's saying, I'm telling you, are true. And more than that, if then you have actually experienced this, if you are risen with Christ. And we know that it means since then, seeing then, you are risen with Christ. But it comes across like, if then you be risen with Christ. You could almost say, if this is true with you. Now, he's talking to the church there. He's talking to a group there. He's been talking to them in that whole letter. And he's talking to the body of Christ, period. But you could bring that down. Why? Well, because, sweetheart, I'm not born again for you, and you're not born from above for me. And yet, when we are born again, it ceases to be you and me and becomes us in him. I mean, that transition takes place from a bunch of individuals to one body having one life, which is Christ. It does that, and we come to comprehend that. But again, I'm just trying to be as plain as I can, not with just you guys sitting here, but I was glad almost that we're just sitting here together this morning. Because, sweetheart, we've got to come to face this. Sooner or later, you are going to have to come to face this in your heart, and I have to face this in my heart. Is Christ in me or not? Is that my soul understanding, soul expectation? Is that the expectation, not future, now, right now, living expectation of my soul? Christ liveth in me. Is that so with me? Because if it is, then equally so, I am in him. Because it's both speaking of a divine union, not a room somewhere or a place somewhere, a union in Christ. I just read it again. I wrote it down somewhere because every now and then it's just a good deal and I haven't gotten to it here, but let me see if I did. It's talking about in Christ. Talking about the word end, I had that, and I sat and looked at it again yesterday and wrote the whole thing down. Well, it's the word end. It's the word end. And no doubt we'll come to it here in a minute, or maybe not. But the word as it is used, I can't remember which one of these. Huh. Oh, here it is, I think. Yeah. Let me see. I think that it's in John. First John. That I wrote all of that down, I'm not for sure. Hang on a minute. The term in the Greek. Over and over again, you will read it if you're looking at a Bible dictionary or whatever, word in. And over and over and over, and somewhere in these notes, it is used in King James, and it will say at. I remember now where it is. It's at the coming of the Lord. And I don't want to go back to that just now. But it is Paul's prayer for the church, and he's talking to them about receiving them in the presence of the Lord at his coming, but the word there is in his coming, and the word coming there is his parousia or his presence. And Paul is talking about the very thing that I'm talking about this morning. But it is an understanding, again, that John starts talking about, in which we must abide. To abide in him and in the knowledge of him as he abideth in us. So there's an abiding there. And there's a coming to a comprehension and standing in the faith of that comprehension and being aware, an awareness in our soul with regard to wherever we are there in. And the word in means a fixed, F-I-X-E-D, a fixed time, place, state of being, rest. Now that's what the word means, in Christ. In Christ. Isn't that something? I mean, to me, that's really something. A fixed place. But not only that, time. So, at all times, in every place, maketh manifest by us the savor of the knowledge of him, Paul says. No matter what time it is, or what day it is, or actually where I am at that time in this vessel, the word in overrides the whole thing. But I was out here and it was, no. The word in says you were in Christ and are in Christ. And see, we can look at these definitions, but until this is written in my soul by the very finger, so to speak, of God, by the very Spirit of God, revealing not the fact biblically to me, but showing me the very person himself. And my blind eyes at that point are opened. And I'm seeing him. I don't just have sight like men walking around like trees, or trees walking around like men. No, it's much more than that. I see the Lord. I see the Lord. And there it becomes the very rock of my understanding of my faith. Becomes that very rock. In Matthew chapter 16, Matthew chapter 16, I want us to look at something there. Matthew 16. Let me see, where am I? Mm-hmm. Matthew 16, verse 16 through verse 21. And Simon Peter, this, something had just taken place. Jesus had done pretty much what we're just sitting here talking about, because that's what I'm doing. But it had come up in his mind and in his heart that they needed, for whatever reason, they needed to voice from their understanding, from their heart, from whatever they did, they needed to tell him who they thought he was. Now think about that. He had walked with them a good while. I don't know how many years. I know he was with them 3.5 years, but it was a good while. And he said, gather around here. Who is it that men are saying, that all those around you, you're hearing all of it, they're not talking to me near as much, he would say, as they're talking to you, and you're listening to them. Whom do all of these men say that I am? And they give him some answers. Well, you know, some says you're Elijah going to come, or some says you're this. And some of them even say you're John the Baptist, which you'd have to be a reincarnation. And then he always does that, hon. He does that still with me. I'm sure he does it with you too. The Spirit of the Lord speaking inside of him is always to draw, always. I could sit here and think about it, and it would be the same way. He always draws me out into his presence, because the question is always concerning himself. Always. And so he asked them, he says, okay, but who do you, my disciples, those who are with me around the clock, those whom I have called, who do you say that I am? Now, and I've been wrestling with this for weeks, and I've started several sessions and haven't gotten anywhere in them. On the CDs, I've gotten a little farther, because it's living to me. It's the Spirit of God saying to me right now, who do you say that I am? And I've got a note written here. I wrote it back, I don't know, whenever I started looking at this. It's the same thing, because he brings all of that in. It's the same thing. Where do you say that I am? And it just grows larger, hon. It just grows larger. I face part of this, and I've told you that, and it's not a big deal anymore. It was at the time with me, but in 69. Where are you? Speaking to me, where are you? But it's the same thing I wrote here. Whom do you say that I am? And I just wrote, where do you say that I am? Where is your faith? Where is your understanding? Where is your knowledge? How is it in your heart There's no doubt about where he is, darling, in the actuality of it, again, if you're born from above. Now, so I'm not going back through another hour on that. But given that, since ye are risen with him, seated in Christ, in heaven, all right? And then the Lord's Spirit says, how is it with you? Where do you say I am? And that's what he asked. And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ. I've been involved in this now since that time. This is a glorious thing. The anointing, it is a glorious search and a more glorious reality. But the Christ means the anointed. That's what it means, the anointed. And you might think about that, because if we say, and the word the says it, all right, if you're going to look at it in a word search and all of that, but if we have received that he is the Christ, which means there isn't another Christ, just the Christ. There may be many antichrists, but there is only one, the Christ. Maybe many claiming to be Christ, but there's only one who is the Christ. And that same one is the anointed. And there's only one who is the anointed. The anointed. And that's where I was looking and trying to find the printout. It's 1 John 2. Because the anointing is in you. But do we understand what that's talking about? You know, I was raised up in Pentecostal circles where you were taught that the anointing fell on you and come and went, and the anointed for this, anointed for they're the anointed. Everything comes to that. Every type and shadow of it in the Bible. Every type and shadow of it in the Bible, dealing with everything, dealing with the tabernacle, dealing with the tent, dealing with everything in there, dealing not only with the offering for burnt offerings and all of that, but dealing with all the tools and the hooks and the shovels, all of the tools, everything that had, it all had to be anointed. Everything from the front door to the back door, so to speak, had to be anointed, even in the Holy of Holies at all. And it had to be anointed with an anointing oil that could be used for nothing else. I mean nothing else. It was sanctified, set aside as anointing oil and could not be used for anything else, period. And therefore, if you begin to search that, and you can, I have, you can do it, then you will come to look at and see and understand that everything upon which it was placed was a direct type of Christ himself. Oh yeah, I mean, it's a tremendous thing. Tremendous thing. Because it wasn't just the high priest. I mean, it was that, but it was the whole tabernacle, everything in it, the people, the whole nine yards. And then to understand what the anointing really means, because most just don't. But we'll leave that for a minute, because John brings it right into you. And what has come to my heart is, with this little thing that I've thrown in, and it all comes right out of what I'm reading, and I'm going to read this, and then I'll be through probably, but living on earth as in Christ. Living on earth as in Christ. Now Christ, hon, Jesus really lived on earth 30 some odd years, but let's know the 3.5 years, you know. He really lived on earth. But he looked at his disciples and he said, I'm in my Father, and my Father is in me. That's something they couldn't see. But it's something he knew. It's something that he knew. It's something that stood behind everything he said, everything he did. Everything he said took its purpose out of that. Everything he did took its purpose out of that. Out of what? I am in my Father. My Father's in me. I do nothing of myself. Now, just think about it. Because to me, it hit me that with you and I, now, no, we're not some kind of an incarnation of Jesus Christ. I'm not even starting to say that, and you know I'm not. I'm simply trying to just stretch it out a little bit. He was really on earth. He really had that body given to him of God, but it wasn't given to him of a man. It was given to him of God, prepared. But nonetheless, there he was. But let me just say it this way. He did not live any differently on earth than he was in eternal existence, in eternal reality. He was every bit as much the Son of God on earth as in heaven. He took the form upon him for a reason, for a purpose. He carried it through to its end. He carried it through to the end of the anointing. All the sacrifices were anointed. Everything anointed to an end. He was too. Living on earth as in Christ. He lived on earth as Christ. All right, who do you say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, upon this confession that you have made, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's verse 18. And looking at verse 18, we'll look at this because it's something we need to look at, but rather than today, but we'll start in Ephesians 1 and we'll go with various verses in a sequence through chapter 4. And then we're going to look at Revelation 1, 9 through 18. And then we're going to look at Revelation 21 and 22. And we're going to be answering the question, how could he say with such authority, the gates of hell shall not prevail against my church? What did he know about that church that most don't know? What kind of a church was he talking about? It didn't exist when he was talking about it in the flesh. But you see, it was the very church that he was talking about to his disciples in John 14. Why cannot the gates of hell prevail against this? Well, it comes down to this, darling, just a real quick little short answer, because the gates of hell can't prevail against him. Why? Because he has once and for all once and for all destroyed the gates of hell, has power over, authority over death and hell. For in that he died unto death once and brought death to its end. On and on and on. Why could he say that? Certainly not because he was talking about a church in the idea of the church that most Christians have today, something totally set aside of him, something that exists because of a book of rules and regulations and doctrines and creeds that go back to the 3rd century A.D. That's not the kind of church he was looking at. And yet that's the kind of church that people look at. Honey, there's nothing there that would make me think the gates of hell shall not prevail against this. So what was his view of the church? Was Paul's. It was given, that very view of the church was given to Paul. It started being given to Paul on the road to Damascus when the Lord Jesus said, "Saul, Saul, who art thou, Lord?" "I am Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest." He didn't say, "I am Jesus, and I have a group of people called Christians, and you're killing them all." Because they're on earth and I'm in heaven. But rather he said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." And look how Paul comes out of all of this and Christ being revealed in him. But look at Paul. Paul, not Peter, not James, not John, not really even John, though John picks up toward the end, toward his writing of the epistles, and particularly the book of Revelation. But with Paul, Paul, Christ in you, Paul, you in Christ, Paul, the body of Christ, he being the fullness that filleth, it's Paul that really saw the union of Christ with his church, that he dwelt in us. And so he is the one, Christ himself. And he does that here in, and it just, it never really dawned on me. I mean, you know, I've read that as many times as most all of you have read that. But in that 18th verse, he says in the 17th verse something that I've paid a lot of attention to, and you probably have too, "Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven." In other words, there's no way that you could have known that I am the anointed of God, the Christ of God, the living Son of God, by seeing me in the flesh. Nothing that I have said, nothing that I've done, nothing in the flesh, nothing that I have demonstrated even in this lowly body taught you that. You could not have known this in the natural understanding of natural sight or sound. And he knows that because he has talked to them, and they have sat there in many cases when he's talked to them, and they still didn't know what he was talking about. And he told them they didn't. The only one that can reveal this is my Father. And he says, it is upon this understanding, upon this God-given understanding of who I am, that I will build my church. Look at the overall order, 5 minutes here. Look at the overall order of Ephesians. Starts out, no doubt. Look at Ephesians 1. And I'm just look at it. Paul brings in a very, could be a very singular, but very exalted view of Christ. Puts him right up above all principality, power, might, dominion that is named or ever will be named or ever could be named, seated in heavenly places. Paul puts Christ there. But then what does he do? He puts you and I there in him. That's the church. That's the whole purpose of him leaving there, coming here, and returning to be there. The whole purpose of that trip was to present to the Father that which the Father had given to him. Thine are mine, Father, and all of mine are thine. The body of Christ. And we're not just a bunch of Christians roaming around on the earth trying to figure out who we are, what we are, or what's going on. Well, there's folks that away. But that's not the concept of our salvation, let alone the reality of it. So we look at all of that, and I'm finished looking at it now because I've just, you know, that. But that's what all of this is about. There's an order to it, first the head and then the body, but wherever the head is, the body is there also. But in order, it is first the head and then the body. And what I'm reading, what I'm telling you, you're in Christ, hon, because he is in you. New birth is Christ in you. But that brings you into this glorious union with himself as his body. And you can't have one without the other. You may know, or think you know, more about one than the other, but neither of them are understood except the Father base it upon and bring it to its reality in who his Son is. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. But salvation is, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, and thou art in me. Now, darling, is that so? I'm not talking about the experience of it. Is that so in your soul, in your heart? Is that your confession of understanding, of knowledge, of faith? Because, hon, him being one place and me being another, that's the types and shadow of the whole Bible. But all of that was speaking that place would come to a reality in him, And it starts out way back there in Genesis, talking about that Sabbath. And we have come to that in Christ. And the shame is, so many have no concept at all of that to which they have come. Why? Because they've come by the Spirit, not anything on, they didn't work into it. I didn't work into it. You and I didn't work into it. No, they've come because the Spirit has brought us there. My, my. The church can't understand that, so it can't really understand that grace of God, so it creates a gospel of dispensationalism and gives you a whole basket full of things to do in order to get to heaven. And it seems like it makes us feel better when we can say, man, I worked this out. I did this, I did that. I did what the Lord told me. I did it all. And the point is, you did nothing. But that brings us to abide. And I must stop here because I'm totally out of time. I'm not going to sit here and hold you the rest of this afternoon. But, hon, it brings us to abide. It brings us to this deal of the anointing. This is a tremendous reality, this anointing. Because we got to go back and look at it from the time that there was given of God, ordained of God, an oil that was only for the anointing, called holy, the holy, holy oil. Oil separated for nothing else. And how that comes right into Christ and Christ right into you. And it gathers up all these loose ends over here. Gathers up high priest. It gathers up Israel. Gathers up Levites. Gathers up all of the two. Gathers everything up. Into Christ. Including yourself. Ourselves. His body. I mean, it's a tremendous thing. And then John says, now abide. He that abideth needeth not that any man teach him who is Christ, because the anointing teacheth you that. Oh, I'll say it does. So we need to get to that. We need, in our little lessons. Abiding. Abiding. Hallelujah. Lord, thank you for your great grace, your mercy. Thank you, Lord, that it is not by might, not by power, that is, of man, mankind, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Work in us, O Lord, by thy Spirit. My, my. Lead, guide, direct, quicken, awaken by thy very Spirit. We just thank you for it today in Jesus' precious name. Amen.